You would turn with me again this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We'll begin reading at verse 10. Just a little bit more. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. That is a very important verse, and hopefully we're going to look at it here in a second. Let's read it again. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Father, again, help us as we come to your word this morning. Father, as we come as your people, we come as your family, asking that you would speak to us so that we would be enabled to more clearly, more perfectly, more maturely walk worthy of the calling to which you called us. That truly Christ would be our life. That we could say all we have is Christ. And Father, we could make no other plea than the person and the work of Jesus. Would you make it so? For your glory. In Christ's name. Amen. Again, we are so used to reading the book of Ephesians individually. Like so often, we come to the Bible, we pick it up and we read it, and we read it as if it was addressed to us. And we come to verses and we try to work our life, our situation, our circumstances into a particular verse. And maybe, I don't want to step on any toes, I'm going to say it anyhow. No. How many times do we talk about having a life verse? Well, we have a life revelation of all of the Scripture. And to try to take one verse and to make it our life verse is to really misinterpret Scripture. The book of Ephesians just simply does not make sense if we try to do it, we try to interpret it individually. It was written to the church. It was written to the family of God. It was written to the body of Christ. It was written to a group of people made up of Jews and Gentiles. And within those Gentiles, they were all kinds of pagan cults and false religions that one day heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard the truth of who Jesus Christ is. and what Jesus Christ has done. And the Spirit of God took that message from just their physical ears and their minds and their brains and made it real to their hearts. I guess I was talking in the Sunday school class this morning. The little old lady who left the worship service and she told the pastor at the door that Jesus fell 18 inches this morning. And the pastor says, "What do you mean?" And she said, "Jesus fell from here to here." And you know what? We can go to church and we can learn the facts and we can learn the truths and we can learn the doctrines and we can spout them. But until Jesus falls 18 inches, we'll read the Scriptures as if it's all about us instead of seeing that it's all about Christ. And if it's all about Christ, it's all about the church, because you can't separate the two. You can't separate the two. And that's what Paul's been taking us through this wonderful journey through the book of Ephesians, of showing and writing, first of all, to this audience in Ephesus, and it's meant to be a circular letter, so it's going to go to the other churches, but he's explaining what happened to them. How they could be so happy in their Judaism, how they could be so happy in their paganism, and then all of a sudden, they're only happy when they're together now being this new people, the church, serving and honoring and worshiping and revealing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's explaining how it happened the first three chapters. Now he's explaining what it's to look like. How it just gets worked out in life. So this morning, Lord willing, we're going to look at verses 10 through 13. And I knew that we were going to have a lot of people missing this morning. So I was hesitant to really kind of go on a whole lot. So we may ramble a little bit. We may review a little bit. But I hope it will be a Spirit-inspired or influenced rambling. No. Let's look at verse 10. I want to ask this question, because verse 10 is so important. "He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things." The very first question I would just ask you this morning, or the first thought that I put in your mind, is this your Lord Jesus Christ? Is this the Christ that you believe in? Is this the Christ that you trust? Is this the one in whom you have placed your hope of eternal salvation? The moment you die, is this the one who descended, being also the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things? Do you know the one that Paul is describing here this morning? I was going to share this with you last Sunday, and it slipped my mind. Last Saturday, when I went in to do the radio program, Dewey Moore's youngest daughter started working at the radio station. She was having to do the weather, so I had to wait for her to finish. So I was sitting at the desk out there, and the Dominion Post was there, and I began to read the paper and came to the obituaries, and I didn't know that Dave Milne had died until I saw it in the Dominion Post. And there was this big, long obituary of Dave Milne, all that he had done, all of his businesses, all that he was involved in. And I'm not for sure, but I may have to take some responsibility for his early demise. Only in the sense of when I was young, probably 7th or 8th grade, during the summer, it was just a common thing for a bunch of us guys, 10, 11, 12 of us to sleep out and behind George Hartman's house down on Miller Road. It was the only house out there at that time. And we'd go out there and we'd get a bunch of us and we'd sleep out and we'd divide into two teams and we'd play war games all night long. No drinking, no smoking, nothing bad, nothing illegal. We would play war games, and one team would go out, and they would try to come in and capture the flag, and we had the lights, and if the light hit you, you were dead, and you came up. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, we were sitting there, and a strange light was coming towards us, and everybody was there, and it was down at the bottom of the hill. And so about 12, 14 of us go charging off the hill, as brave as we could be, and all of a sudden, the light went out, and it came back on the other side of a swamp. And we heard this voice. "Boys, I think it's time to be quiet now." And it was Dave Milne. And we had chased him through the swamp. So I don't know if that took years off of his life or not. But the next morning, my mom went to Foodland. And Mr. Milne said, "You know what? I wasn't too worried about those boys. Till I stuck my head out at 2 o'clock in the morning and heard charge." He said, "Then I thought I better get down there." So I read his obituary. And then there was another obituary. About 3 lines. Theodore Wilson Dumeyer. Everybody probably in Kingwood knew Dave Milne. I don't think probably everybody knew Theodore Wilson Dumeyer. Teddy was a special needs guy that when the boys were playing sports used to ride with us many times to the football games and basketball games. And I may have contributed to his early demise too. We were going one night to a football game and we were late as usual and going across the Gladesville Road, and you know how you can take that shortcut out by Paradise Lake Golf Course? Got behind a truck, and so I whipped out that road and driving a little faster than I should have, and Teddy's over there, white as a sheet, just hanging on. He fell down over a hill once after a basketball game because we were taking a shortcut to get to the van, and Teddy was walking behind me, and all of a sudden I hear this, and I turn around, he's rolling down over the hill. But Teddy was just a very sad situation, and you saw him walking the streets of Kingwood. You saw him just kind of going down and down. And I was sitting there, and I thought, you know what? Here it is. One of the most outstanding, substantial citizens of Kingwood, and probably the least known person of Kingwood, both stepped into eternity to face the scene. Reigning Lord Jesus Christ, the one who descended and ascended far above all things, that he might fill all things. I just read that and I was thinking of Lazarus and the rich man. I don't know their hearts, no one knows. But we know the King of all the earth does right and will do right. Verse 10, he who descended. How much did Jesus Christ love the church? How much does Christ love his church? He loved it enough to leave the glory of heaven. He loved it enough to leave the presence of his Father to come to this earth. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. Those familiar words from Ephesians chapter 2. When Paul again is writing to the church, he's writing to the body of Christ. And he's writing to encourage them. And he's writing them to be in unity with one another, to have the same purpose and the same goal and the same focus in life. Just by way of introduction, he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, if there be any encouragement in Christ, and it's a rhetorical question, it says, if there be any encouragement in Christ, and there is. If there be any consolation of love, and there is. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is. If there is any affection and compassion, and there is. Make my joy complete of being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Boy, that sounds like Paul in Ephesians. Being diligent to preserve the unity that the Spirit produces. Intent on one purpose. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do nothing from self-focus. Do nothing from empty conceit. Do nothing from thinking that you're more important than you really are. Do nothing with your eyes focused upon yourself. But with humility of mind. Again, Ephesians 4, those first few verses just come to our ears. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, if you profess faith in Christ, if you've been joined to Christ, if you're a part of His body, then this is the attitude that you're to have. This is the mindset. Who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, something to be held on to. I like the way Blake White interprets this word grasp. He says, do not... Who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be used for His own advantage. Christ loved the church so much that He was willing to let go of this position He had in the very presence of His Father in glory. And instead of using that to His own advantage, He let go of it. He didn't grasp a hold of it, but emptied Himself. He emptied Himself. He didn't stop being deity. He didn't stop being very God of very God. I like what D.A. Carson says. He gave up the independent use of His own divine prerogatives. He gave up this independent, self-focused use of His divine prerogatives and said, I will only do that which I see or hear or the Father tells me to do. He didn't give up something in this verse. He added something to Himself. He added the very nature of humanity. He became something that He wasn't in verse 7. He emptied Himself. He gave up the divine use of His independent use of His divine prerogatives, and He added to Himself a human nature. And I thought, you know what? When we become Christians, when we're regenerated, what happens to us? We have something added to us, don't we? All we have is a nature of flesh and a nature of self. And when God, through His grace, comes in His Spirit and causes this tremendous change to come over us, we have now a divine nature added to us. Christ comes to dwell within us. And we're joined to Christ. And I got to think, we give up the independent use of our fleshly natures to yield to the divine presence of Christ in our lives. But that's a different message. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Philippians 2. Thank you, Barb. Verse 9. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is this your Christ? Is this the one you rest in this morning? The one who descended, who so loved the church that he came to this earth, was obedient even to death on the cross. He suffered. He died. He experienced the hell for everyone whom he was dying for. He bore God's wrath as a substitute for his church. And he's exalted. He was buried. He arose 3 days later. He ascended into heaven, and he's now enthroned at the right hand of God. Far above. Verse 10 says in Ephesians 4. Far above all the heavens. If we profess faith in Christ this morning, just as we will see next week in the baptismal service, we're saying we've been joined to that Christ. We've been placed in him, and he's been placed in us. We have entered into this special covenant relationship with the one who descended. And he's also the one who ascended. He didn't just come down and live and die and arose. Don't stop there with the gospel. Don't stop there with our thinking. He descended. But he's exactly the same one who now has ascended. And he's enthroned, and he's reigning, and he's ruling far above all things. Back to Ephesians 4. All right? This is the God. Don't just stop at the cross. We now, as the church, as the body, as the family of Christ, live in light of the ascended, enthroned Christ. And we are called, as we were looking at last week, we are called, if we are Christian, if we are living in a faith relationship with Christ, we are called to leave no doubt who we trust in. I hope that phrase is beginning to just bounce around in your head a little bit. Our purpose, our calling to walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called is to get up every day with a conscious desire, because of the one who descended is also ascended, and we've been joined to him, to leave no doubt in who we trust in. Whether it's at Walmart, whether it's at work, whether it's at play, whether it's at home, whether it's in our marriages, wherever it is. Because look what verse 10 says. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that, purpose clause, he might fill all things. He's filled everything. There's no place in this creation that he hasn't filled. So we go to Walmart. We're in line that's moving eternally slowly. We finally get up there, and she makes 1,000 mistakes. Leave no doubt that it's not about us. It's about Christ. That is how practical this should be. If we truly have come to rest in the one who descended, and we know what that descent meant, and he's ascended, and we have some sense of where he ascended to, far above all the heavens, so that with this purpose he might fill all things. We've been made a part of that. And it's as we realize that we've been made a part of that, that causes us to love him more and more. And the more we understand the one who descended and the one who ascended and where he is right now will move us to love him more and more and more. Went to Bob Bonser's son's wedding, Labor Day it was. And I told the guys, I said, it was the best wedding service I've ever been to, including the ones I performed. It was great. The gospel was so clearly presented. The new covenant was so clearly presented that the hope of a marriage, the strength of a marriage, is found in Christ's relationship and love for the church. And the more I understand what Christ did for the church, his descent, his ascent, his dying, his being buried, his being raised, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, being enthroned and pouring out his Spirit, the more I understand that, and the more I understand that my marriage is to reflect that. My marriage is to show that it really was that God really did come out of glory and come to this earth. He really did become man, the God-man. He really lived. He really died. He was really buried. He was really risen. He's really enthroned. My marriage, your marriage, if you're a Christian, is to reflect the reality that he did that for the church. And he entered into this relationship with the church. And the more I understand that as a Christian, the more I'm going to love him. And the more I understand that as a professing Christian husband, the more I'm called to love my wife. And the more the wife is called to love her husband. The strength of marriage is not found with Dr. Phil. It's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Bob made this statement about marriage that I thought was just tremendous. In a wedding service, he told Bobby and Becky, it's not your love. It's not your love that will cause your marriage to grow. How many times have you heard that in a wedding service? It's not your love that will cause the marriage to grow. It's your marriage that will cause your love to grow. You understand that you've entered into a covenant relationship. You're taking vows before God. You're entering into this relationship to reflect Christ's love for his church. And it's the relationship. It's the marriage that causes the love to grow. And the more we understand that, the more we understand God's grace and what we've been joined to in Christ, what he's done when he descended, and what he's done and doing now that he has ascended, the more our love for Christ will grow. You want to love Christ more? Paul will get to it in these latter verses when we get down here. We got to grow in our knowledge of the gospel. We got to mature in Christ and as the church. It's not your love. Let me get it again. It is not love that will cause a marriage to grow. It's marriage, that covenant, that causes love to grow. We're called to leave no doubt who we love. Paul goes on in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles. We looked at this very quickly last week. He's talking about the church, and Christ fills all things for the church. And he loved the church so much that he gave some apostles, and he gave some gifts to the church. And these gifts were apostles, and some were prophets, and some were evangelists, and some were pastors and teachers. And so I mentioned last week that these are what we call the foundational gifts of the church. This church that is being was brought into being on the day of Pentecost, and when the Spirit was poured out, this church that's bringing Jews and Gentiles together and people from all kinds of background, it needs a foundation. So he gives apostles and prophets to be the foundation, with Christ himself being the cornerstone. We saw that in Ephesians 2. So he's laid the foundation for the church, and then evangelists come along, men who are especially equipped at planting churches. And it's a Philip that will go into Samaria and preach this Jesus Christ in the foundation, and churches are formed. And then pastor teachers and are given to lead and guide and direct and to point people to this foundation and to build upon this foundation. There are no apostles today. If you watch Channel 7 tonight, at some time there will be a program come on, and the guy will introduce himself that he's Apostle Joe. And Pastor, forget her name, but it's his wife. And he says he's an apostle. There are no apostles today. There are no prophets today. Joseph Smith wasn't a prophet. Mohammed wasn't a prophet. God's revelation ceased after he laid the foundation through the apostles and through the prophets. God revealed to the church in its foundation in Jesus Christ. Gave this revelation to the church. And when the apostles died off, when John, the last apostle, died off, they were no more apostles called. There were no more prophets given. Special men through whom God would give revelation, and women, because they were prophetesses. To whom God would speak and give the revelation of this new covenant that was coming, this New Testament church. And when the apostles received the revelation of what God was doing, it ends up being our word. This is the word of God. This is the revelation of God. There's no one adding to it. God isn't giving us more revelation to add to the scriptures. This is all we have. And it's plenty. It's all we need. It's all centered in Christ. He gave these gifts to the church of apostles and prophets, of evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. Now, well, I got one more place I want to get to, but first of all, this is why when somebody tells you, comes up to you and says, God told me something, I don't care. Well, I do care, but it doesn't make any difference how spiritual they appear, how long they've prayed. If they say, God told me something, and they don't open up the Word of God and expound in context the revelation that God has given in His Word, God did not tell them that. There is not continuing revelation. There is a continuing illumination of the one revelation that God has given us in His Word. And that's why we plant our feet on these Scriptures, and we're seeking to be guided and to grow in our understanding of these Scriptures. And the more we understand these Scriptures, the more we're going to love the Lord Jesus Christ, because all of these Scriptures are about Christ. They're about His church. I shared with you last week. A guy came into my office a few days ago and said God told him to quit his job. God didn't tell him to quit his job. If we really believed that happened, all of us would be unemployed here this morning. Just to back that up with Scripture, let me just direct you real quickly to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Word of God clearly says, and I love the little heading. It's uninspired, but the little heading in my Scripture says, God's final word in His Son. Verse 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the power, by the word of His power. When He made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. He became much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh and dwelt upon us. The final Word of God is now revealed to us in the written Word of God. And you can take it to the bank. You can rest your eternal hope on the Word of God that we have here. Verse 12, He gave these gifts to the church for the equipping of the saints to do the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. You've been made a part of the body of Christ, and you've been given one gift to build up the body of Christ with. Verse 12 isn't that it's the preachers and the ministers and the pastor teachers that's to equip the saints and then do the work of service and to build up the body of Christ. It's not the responsibility. It's not the task of preachers or pastors. The pastor teacher is called to equip the saints to do the work of service so that all the saints working together build up the body of Christ, so that the church leaves no doubt that God has defeated all of the fallen powers of Satan through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're a part of. That's why we're to get up every morning. That's why we're to breathe. That's why we're to eat. That's why we're to work. So we can display that. Now I'm just going to close on this note, because I know that there's people been wondering, what's my gift? How do I know what my gift is? Paul isn't addressing this in Ephesians 4. But we know that in verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And I've told you over and over again that we all have at least one gift with which to serve and minister in the body of Christ with. And I know that there's some of you, you've mentioned it, you're asking, what's my gift? How do I know what my gift is? What am I supposed to be doing? How am I to leave no doubt? First of all, realize who you are in Christ Jesus. You'll never know how to serve the body of Christ, and you'll never serve the body of Christ out of love unless you come to realize who you are in Christ as a part of the body of Christ. There will be some area where God will call you to sacrifice for the body of Christ. There will be some area, if it's a gift that Christ equips you with to serve the body of Christ, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some pain. It's going to cost you some suffering. It's going to cost you some sacrifice. Because look what it cost Christ to purchase and serve the church and to buy the church. Don't think that I'm going to have some gift that I'm just going to be able to lollygag and be just tiptoeing through my service to the church with, just with a smile on my face all the time. No, it will cost you something. It will cost you something. Know who you are in Christ. What are you willing to sacrifice for the church? What are you willing to sacrifice for the body of Christ? Are you willing to sacrifice? Say no to myself so that I can serve others. I think a good place to start is with this sense of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3 at verse 8. When if I'm really looking for how I can serve the church, it has to be with this attitude. Where Paul says in verse 8, whenever he's given the mystery of the church and he's allowed to preach the gospel, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. There has to be something of this attitude to me. A hell-deserving sinner who's selfish and self-focused, I've been given the privilege of serving Christ and His body. And I don't deserve it. And I don't merit it. To me, the least of the saints, I've been given this privilege. I've been given this calling. So it's done with an attitude of amazement, not with a sense of, boy, I got to do this for those people. I know that's not very specific, but this is where we start. And this is the attitude that it has to start with. Because if it's not with this attitude, what you are doing is not exercising a gift. You're just operating in the area of a talent. Oh, you can be a talented person and not be a gift to the church. You can be a great singer and not be a gift to the church in the area of music. Because you don't do it with a sense of amazement and grace. Here, a hell-deserving sinner gets to sing to the glory of Christ. So often, it's just done for our own pride and to set ourselves forward. We could be a great speaker, but not be a gift to the church because we do it to call attention to ourselves. And not in this sense of amazement that Paul says, me, the chief of sinners, gets to announce the gospel to these Gentiles. These people that he was raised from childhood to hate. And now the Spirit of God says, oh my goodness, I get to preach Christ to them. That makes it a gift. And that's why Paul is willing to write this letter sitting in prison, because he said that Gentiles and Jews are equal before God and need Jesus Christ. That's how we begin to find out what our gifts are. And just not living in abilities. Finally, for this brief introduction to gifts, everyone, every child of God is called to be obedient to Scripture. Every child of God is called to evangelize. You can't say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, you might not have the gift of evangelism, but you're still called to evangelize. You're still called to witness to Christ. May not be planting a church, it may not be in this area, but to your children, to your friends, to people you work with, you're called to witness to Christ. And to leave no doubt where your confidence and your trust is. You're called to show mercy. Everyone is called to show mercy in the body of Christ. You can't say, well, I don't have the gift of mercy, so I can just run around living for myself. We're all called to show mercy to one another, to tolerate one another in love. We're all called to help. Well, I don't have the gift of helps, so, you know, I'm pretty much just so busy in my own life, I'm not really able to help out and do things at the church. Now, we're all called to help. If we are obedient to the commands of Scripture that is placed upon every child of God, you know what? Amazing things are going to happen. As we're obedient to Scripture, we're going to find out, and it's going to become some area that we're drawn to. Some area that we're specially endowed to, that we're willing to labor and to suffer and to sacrifice for the glory of God. Because we've come to realize it's only by grace that we are what we are, and it's only by grace that we have all that we have. There's nothing that's mine. Nothing that I'm to hang on to. It's all mine by God's grace, and it's his disposal to be used. Jesus Christ called me to follow him. My sheep hear my voice and follow me, leaving the glory of heaven, being obedient to the Father, willing to suffer and die for the church. That's what we're called to do. That's what we've been gifted to do through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I've got a great quote that has nothing to do with what I've been talking about. Well, it does in this sense. Just for the practical, let me close with this. It's from William Hendrickson's commentary. The effectiveness of positive, conscious acts of Christian witness. Or we could talk about any other gift or command that we're called to in Scripture. The effectiveness of positive conscious acts of Christian witness depends to a large extent upon the life of the person giving the witness in those moments not devoted to such witness. Do you get that? Do you get that? The effectiveness of positive conscious acts of Christian witness. I'm just talking about witnessing to the whole reality of the one who descended and is now ascended far above all the heavens so that he can fill all things. The effectiveness of positive conscious acts of Christian witness depends to a large extent upon the life of the person giving the witness in those moments not devoted to such witness. Man, that hit me. That's what Paul is moving the church to in this letter to the Ephesians. To live in that leave no doubt all the time. That's our goal. Let's stand. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. And that he was willing to descend even to the lower parts of the earth, the grave. Thank you, Father, that by your power he has risen. And he's ascended and he now reigns and rules far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus Christ touches every area of our life. He doesn't touch it, he fills it. And he claims it for his glory. Lord, thank you for your Spirit's work that has opened our hearts and our eyes to this biblical truth that you have spoken to us in your word. Father, help us to close our ears to everything else. To everything else and become more students of the Word. Guide us and direct us together as the family of God in our pursuit of truth in your Word. And Lord, if there be one here this morning who's yet to come to know Jesus, to know the descended and ascended one in all of his glory, Father, would you open that heart today? Would you call that one today to follow you? Would you make them a part of the family of God for your glory? As we pray in Christ's precious name, amen.